That is where we are going to be. We do have those who are visiting with us, and we are glad that you're here. And we hope that you have come today to praise God, to remember His Son, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and to spend some time studying of the Scriptures, and that's what we aim to do at this time. Just to give a little background what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the 8th chapter, Paul addresses this issue of meat sacrifice to idols. Now, that's not necessarily an issue for you and I, but it was a large issue for the congregation in Corinth, as there were those who thought they could eat that meat with a clear conscience, and there were those who had an issue with the eating of meat. It violated their conscience. They thought it was the wrong thing to do. Paul is first going to address their attitude. He says in chapter 8 and in verse 1, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. He is dealing with their supposed knowledge of the issue, and each holding to the knowledge that they have, but Paul's point is, that can make you arrogant, whereas love for your brother is what would edify the church. And so Paul even makes this statement at the conclusion of chapter 8 and verse 13, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And he continues along this line of thought in the 9th chapter as he brings about the idea of liberty and the various liberties that Paul had foregone in his life, all for the sake of the gospel. So notice what he says in the 9th chapter and in verse 12. If others share the right over you, do not we more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And then again, in the 23rd verse of the same chapter, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He wants the congregation in Corinth to emulate that kind of attitude, that kind of an example. To forgo things if it is for the good of your brethren. And along this line, Paul says the very well-known words in verses 24 through 27 about how he was enduring and how he was in this race and in this fight. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That passage is all in the context of Paul denying himself various things in life for the good of the church. This is a part of his enduring, of his preparing himself for the race, for the fight. And no doubt there were probably some in Corinth who thought Paul had taken this to extremes. Who would give up meat for the good of the church? Why should we give up our liberties for the sake of others? And so Paul in the 10th chapter transitions from using himself as an example to God's first people. And what we're going to consider this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to focus on those first 14 verses. And we are going to notice from this passage how it is that God's people fall. But we'll also see how they endure. But we need to begin this morning with how they fall. And that's what Paul first brings to our mind. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It is clear that Paul has in mind their coming out of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea. And after passing, of course, through that Red Sea, they would make their way on to Sinai. But the point is, their relationship with God began with a baptism of sort. They were baptized in Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. Paul's point he's making to the saints in Corinth is, just as our relationship with Christ began in baptism, this was also true of God's first people. Continue on the text, verses 3 and 4. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now much could be said about this passage. We understand from the account of Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to Mount Sinai that God was providing for them. He was providing for them manna from heaven. He was providing for them water to drink. That may be in some way what Paul is referencing, but he refers to it as spiritual water, spiritual food. And of course, the rock that follows them. And Paul may be referencing there a Jewish legend, a tradition that had grown up about a certain well following Israel through the wilderness. But Paul's point is clear. What truly followed them, what truly nourished them was Christ, God, God's Word even. And it may even be that Paul has in mind something he's going to be bringing up later in the text. Verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Paul's point in this passage is, just as we share in spiritual food with God, Israel did as well. They had a relationship with God. They were baptized into this relationship. They were nourished and sustained in this relationship by God. They had received grace from their Father. All. And you may notice that in those first four verses, Paul will say time and again, all received these things. And so it's striking when you come to verse 5. Nevertheless, with most, all had been baptized, all received spiritual food and spiritual drink, all had the rock which is Christ following them, and yet with most, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. These were God's people. They were brought into this relationship by God. They were sustained in this relationship by God. And they fell. Now, what he does from that point on is to indicate why they fell. And so beginning in verse 6, now these things happen as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Well, that would seem perfectly logical. Israel, of course they fell if they're craving evil things. But you know what those evil things were? For example, while Israel was at Taberah as they had left Egypt, it says in Numbers 11 verses 4 through 6, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. I gotta say, I have never had to rebuke someone for looking at a melon. Or thinking that I could use a leak today, man. But this is the type of thing that Paul is talking about. They were craving evil things. Not that the things in and of themselves were evil. There's nothing wrong with meat or melons or leeks or garlic. Well, maybe on your breath. But other than that, there's nothing evil about these things. What made it evil, though, was it showed their dissatisfaction with God. It showed their dissatisfaction with what God had done for His people. They were craving after things that God had not given them, and they were dissatisfied with what God had given them. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And you're already aware of how Israel did that in Exodus 32nd chapter in making of the golden calf. 3,000 of them died as a result of that sin. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. This is later in their sojourn. They are now on the plains of Moab. They are not far from the promised land. And yet the sons of Israel allow the women of Moab to come and to tempt them away from their God, to practice idolatry and sexual immorality. 23,000 fell because of that. Verse 9. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Again, a case of grumbling on the part of the people. Grumbling about being in the wilderness and marching and having manna to eat and longing to go back to Egypt. And they grumbled against God. They tested God. Verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Again, there are many occasions where Israel grumbled. This would have been Numbers chapter 16. When Korah and those with him grumbled against even the leadership that God had chosen as Moses and Aaron led Israel. So verse 11. These things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul is telling the saints in Corinth, these were God's people. And they fell. And they fell for some of the very same reasons that God's people fall today. So how is it that God's people fall? Well, first, they just fail to heed those warnings. They just ignore what's happened to others in the past. And brethren, we can be prone to doing this. And in fact, sometimes how we even look at Scripture, it kind of allows us to do this. Because we look at Scripture and we think of Israel and we contrast Israel with ourselves and we think, oh, Israel just didn't have it nearly as good as we had it. I mean, after all, Israel had a different law and they had all these sacrifices and they didn't have the assurance of sins forgiven and all that. They received grace. That's Paul's first point. They were God's people. They were baptized, in a sense. They were sustained by God. God had blessed them all in this way, and yet they all fell. And God's saying to us, we have got to learn from this. I'm the youngest child in my family. And those of you with siblings, you already know what that means. I'm the one that had it the easiest. Apparently. My sister will say that about me all the time. Josh, you had it so easy. Well, there's a reason, and I'm not claiming to be a rocket scientist here. But I well remember the fights that my sister had with my parents all the time. And I can vividly remember my dad marching down the hallway to physically remove the door from my sister's room after she had slammed it again. Now again, not rocket scientists here, but I could look and say, you know what? I don't want to do that. Life can be easier if I just don't make some of the same mistakes that she made. I made my own mistakes, but I didn't repeat the same ones that she made. God is begging us, don't repeat those mistakes. Look again at how this passage is bookended. Verse 6. These things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Verse 11, these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Paul says, if we don't heed those warnings, then we can fall too. Associated with this idea, if we don't apply the failures of others to our situation, even if the matter seems small, and I want to stress that. Again, you look at some of these things which led to Israel falling in the wilderness, and we say, okay, is that really that big of a deal? The craving after the melons and the leeks and the cucumbers, is that a big deal? The grumbling, the murmuring, those in our minds and our society, they just do not equate large sin. And no doubt there were those in Corinth who thought the issue that Paul has brought up here, how can that even be an issue? Really? Eating meat? That's an issue? I mean, I understand that some of my congregation, they have a real struggle with this and this poses a real problem for them. But we're talking about what I have for dinner. How is that a big deal? Paul's trying to make them understand it can be a very big deal. Again, this is a particular issue that may not be the same issue that we have. But Paul wants them to understand why this is so important. He gives them a few reasons. Back in the 8th chapter and beginning in verse 9. Speaking to those who felt they had perfect liberty to eat whatever they wanted to eat, he says, "Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." Here's why it's a big deal, Paul says. If they violate their conscience in this matter, they have sinned. It may not be a big deal to me, but if that's an issue for them, then it's become a big deal. Paul will even use a different tact later on in chapter 10. Verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and take the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we?" Paul says this can be a very big deal. Because in that society and at that time, there were many, and perhaps even those in the church, who were going into the temples where the sacrifices are being made and partaking in their feasts. Paul says they are doing that to a demon. And you belong to Christ. You are sharers in Christ. How can we possibly partake in this thing of the world? It's a big deal. I think if we even just looked at the list of transgressions found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we would find some things that would apply to us. Some things that may seem relatively small. Some things that we've just become accustomed to in our society. How many of us want more than what we have in life? How many of us are just simply not satisfied with where we are? Now, I understand the desire to grow. I understand the desire to do our best. Not arguing against those things. I'm talking about, though, dissatisfaction. We simply do not have what we believe we should have. Then, my brethren, we may very well be craving after evil things. We may very well be craving things that our God has not blessed us with. And then we are showing that we are not satisfied with how our God is blessing us. That is a big thing. How many of us grumble just about how things are going in life? Maybe it's a particular struggle that we're having or something that's happening because of others, whatever it may be, but we grumble. And again, what are we doing? We are showing dissatisfaction. And we are showing a lack of gratitude for the grace that we have received. Again, that may seem like a very, very small thing. But it is such a large thing because of how it affects our relationship with our God and how we think about our God. How about an issue that Paul deals with later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just read with me verses 29 and 30. Paul is speaking about the Lord's Supper. He says, He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. How many of us would think attitude in worship is just a huge deal? Certainly not compared to immorality and all the things that are going on in the world. And yet Paul says it's a huge deal. For if we are not properly thinking about what we are doing and the sacrifice that our Lord has made on our behalf, then we are simply weakening ourselves even to the point of death. Such a huge deal. That's how we fall. If we fail to apply the failures of others, even in the small things, and that's how God's people fall. And of course, if we don't discipline ourselves. Paul again had denied himself many liberties, but he did it for a reason. Again, you read those passages in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Why does he run? Why does he box? Because there's a prize. There's a crown. And that crown, that prize, is worth anything that he has to give up. That crown, that prize, is worth anything that you and I may need to give up. And it's certainly worth more than the things that we find ourselves dissatisfied over in this life. And so Paul disciplined himself. But I don't want to end on the negative. How do God's people endure? And that's what Paul takes up beginning in verse 11. Here's how they endure. First, they heed the warnings of the past. Verses 11 and 12 again. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We've got to learn. We've got to learn from the mistakes of our own past. We've got to learn from the mistake of mistakes of the past of our family, perhaps even sometimes of our own churches. We've got to certainly learn from the mistakes of those who we find in the Bible and the errors that they made. We are constantly learning, and if we're smart, again, doesn't take a rocket scientist, but we say, okay, that is not a mistake I wish to repeat. We trust in our God. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Everything that you and I experience, while it may take different forms, is a variation of the same temptations that Israel gave way to even in the wilderness. And Israel could have escaped every time. God had provided. And now Paul is writing to the Corinthians. God had provided a way of escape for Israel. He will provide a way of escape for you. Why? Because he's faithful. And while we live in a different world, a different culture, again, those temptations come in different forms and different variations, and yet God is still a faithful God who provides that way of escape every time. God's people endure because God is still their God. and He is a faithful God. But notice what He says in verse 14. Therefore, we know verse 13. Everybody almost can quote verse 13 about the faithful God who provides the way of escape so we're not going to be overcome. And Paul follows that up with verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee. Flee. Your God is faithful. Your God has provided the way of escape. He's given you the aid you need. And so what you have to do is you have to flee. This whole picture is actually that of an army. This army that's surrounded. And it looks like there's no hope. But yet then there's this pass through the mountains that they can escape from. God has provided the escape. You've got to flee through it. And that's what Paul says to the brethren in Corinth. Your God is faithful. He's going to provide the way of escape. But you must take the responsibility and flee. And I believe even in the passage he gives a few ways in which that is done. First, we flee by valuing what our Lord has done for us. Again, verses 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Here is an appreciation for what God has done for us. Just as Israel should have looked back on the fact that God had made them His people and God had been sustaining them all along, now we share in Christ. We flee by valuing what our God has done for us always and the relationship that He has brought us into with Him. We flee, going down further, by edifying in our conduct. Verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. It may very well have been that this idea of all things are lawful were a Corinthian slogan. Paul's just taking that slogan. Okay, you take that. All things are lawful, but not everything edifies someone else. So we need to pursue love. We flee when we think of others and how our actions can edify others rather than how our actions please ourselves. Flee by doing all things to edify those around us. And then skipping down a few more verses, verses 31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. How do I flee? I make sure that whatever I am doing is to the glory of my God. My brethren, I am fully convinced, if we take those three things into account, do my actions reflect a value that I value what my God has done for me in making me one in Christ? Do my actions edify those who are around me? And do my actions glorify my God? Then my brethren, He's provided the way of escape. He's shown me right there. This is the way to go. That's how God's people endure. They endure because they heed the past warnings. They endure because they trust a faithful God. And they endure because they act on His help. Our God has provided you help. He has provided you a way of escape. He has provided all of us a way to be His people, with He being our God, a God we can trust, a God who will continue to be with us. You can be His child this morning. You can escape from sin and find refuge in Him. If you will put your faith in Him, believing in Jesus as the Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can aid you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?